Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be continuing where we left off last week, but I want to review with you the first three cornerstones of separated Christian living from our verses of Scripture that we looked at last time. Let's read the first three verses of Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to get into a review of the first three cornerstones and then get into the fourth one today. Beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word today. Lord, as we review and then as we continue on to the fourth point today, we ask, dear Father, that our hearts and minds might be joined with thy Holy Spirit in the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray, Father, that we would indeed have ears to hear, that we might receive your word as the word of God, not the word of Todd Brainerd, not the word of man, but rather the revealed truth of God's word. Father, we pray that that mindset and that heart would be evident today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to review the first three cornerstones with you this morning. First of all, we began last week talking about the first cornerstone, which is Christian integrity. Christian integrity. We saw this in the phrase in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The word world there is the word ion, which simply means the spirit of the age or the spirit of the times. Be not conformed to the spirit of the times. And so this makes us immediate. This makes it right now. Be not conformed to the spirit of the times. Whatever time you are living in, don't be conformed to that spirit that is prevalent at that particular time. This is such a clear statement from the Word of God. You know, we talked about last week, there are so many pressures that are part of the spirit of the times. The pressure of culture is enormous. There are people that have to keep up with the latest trends in culture. They've got to know exactly what's going on so they can be a part of it. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the spirit of the times. There is the pressure of family. Family has all kinds of pressure, and family can be well-meaning, but family can be dead wrong. You understand that? Some people put family above the Bible. They put family above God. They put family above everything else, and family can never be wrong. But I want to tell you something. The Bible indicates that we're to love God more than our mother, our father, our sister, our brother. The Bible even goes into the great detail of wife, children, that we are to love God more than that. Evidently, God is higher than family. And so we understand that, but family exerts tremendous pressure. Tremendous pressure. We heard just this past week of a terrible, terrible thing where a husband who was under intense pressure because he had lost his job, went into it, shot his wife, he shot his children, killed them all, and then he killed himself. Now, that was intense pressure. He was under financial pressure. He was under family pressures to provide and so forth. So what did he do? He took the easy way out. Easy way out. Because we don't know how to deal with it. Be not conformed to the spirit of the age. What is the spirit of the age? If you can't deal with your troubles, what do? You take your life. Suicide on the increase among high school students. Suicide among increase among college age 20-somethings. Suicide on the increase related to the financial pressures that people find themselves under at this time. That's the spirit of the times. We're not to be conformed to that. How about this? How about church? Church has expectations. Church has all kinds of pressure that it exerts. Sometimes for good, but I have found over the years that sometimes it's for ill. Because then we're conforming to what the church wants us to do, and so we stop thinking. Have we not found that to be the case? The church says you're supposed to run buses, and the church says you're supposed to be out on Thursday night, and the church says you're supposed to be doing this, and the church says that. So I stop thinking and I do what the church says. And the next thing you know, I'm embroiled in all kinds of unbiblical things. I'm involved in unbiblical evangelism where I'm buttonholing people to hold my hand through the door and make a decision with me. And the reason that children ride the bus is not because they're going to church, but it's because they're going to get a prize when they get back home. We've got all kinds of unbiblical things that are going on in the church, and the church says to do this, so everybody's doing it. Pressure of the church to conform to certain standards. Folks, it should be Jesus Christ and His Word that lays out that. We don't stop thinking just because culture wants us to do something, family wants us to do something, church wants us to do something. How about this? How about Bible college? Well, I learned this at Bible college. Did you filter it through the Bible? Just because you went to Bible college or Christian school does not mean that what you got was completely perfect. There's been a lot of things that I've had to shed over the years, things I was taught. And when I started analyzing it against the Word of God, I realized that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. I just heard a college professor, this was brought to my attention, that announced to his students in seminary that the writers of Scripture labored intensely over every word that they wrote down to make sure that they had the right word to be used and so forth. Wait a minute. Do we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God? I just happen to believe that God gave them the words to put down. Amen? There was no intense labor. Oh, I don't know what word to use here. What could I use? I believe the Holy Spirit of God, spoke and used the personality of the writers, but it was God's Word. But what are we teaching today? Oh, no. They labored intently over every word and every little thing like that. Listen, if that were the case, then we've got human issues to deal with here, don't we? What if they chose the wrong word? They didn't. Because we believe in inspiration. God breathed. You know what those students are going to have to do? They're going to have to throw that out if they study the Bibles. Because that means that the humanity had more to play than what we first thought. And maybe the Holy Spirit didn't have such a big role after all. Because these people labored so intently over every word, every participle, every preposition to make sure that they had the right one. No. God inspired His Word. And we have what He wanted us to have. Amen? He had what He wanted us to have. Now, religion. Oh, the pressures of conformity to religion. Conformity to religion. Religion says that we worship on the Sabbath day. No, we worship on Sunday. Religion says that you're to do something so many times a day. You're to pray so many times a day. My Bible says pray without ceasing. Religion says that you have to do certain things at certain times of the year. There's a liturgy that you have to follow. Or maybe there's a special book of prayers that we have to use. Or maybe there's only one inspired English translation that we're supposed to use. Religion, though, is saying this is the case, and we have to do it. I want to tell you something, folks. You don't have to do what religion says. You don't have to conform yourself and mold yourself to what religion says, but what you have to do is mold yourself and conform yourself to what Jesus Christ has said in His Word. And that means you've got to get in the book. You won't know if the seminarian in Bible college is teaching wrong if you don't study this book. You won't know if the church pressures are wrong if you're not studying this book. You won't know if family pressures that are so intense are right or wrong until you get into this precious book and study it for yourself. I just happen to believe in the priesthood of the believer. And you and I are going to be held accountable to how we studied this book. Now, I'm going to have to give an account as a pastor for what I taught from the Word, but you're going to have to stand before the Lord for what you did with God's Word. Were you a Berean? Or are you just a slough off sitting in the pew? That's when you got your Bible, was on Sunday. Rest of the week's my time. Rest of the week's for me. Don't mess it up with all Bible study and devotions and stuff. Think about it now. Think about it. You're going to have to give an account before Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one with whom we have to do. One other. Oh, this is a powerful one, especially in teenagers. Peers. But not only teenagers, adults too. Peer pressure. The expectation of conforming to peer acceptability. You know, if I don't do that, they're not going to accept me. Okay, as a Christian, how does that fit in to the Word of God? You know, Peter tried that game. You remember how he had gone and he was meeting with the Gentiles and he was ministering with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden he saw James walk in and the Jerusalem council group come in. And what did he do? He jumped up out of his seat with the Gentiles and he ran over to be with the Jews so they wouldn't see him over there talking to the Gentiles. You know what that was? Was that biblical? No, it wasn't. Matter of fact, Paul got on it and rebuked him to his face. He said, "You're letting peer pressure dictate what you do." Christian integrity is the first cornerstone, folks. Integrity means soundness of soul. Soundness of soul. Are you sound this morning, or are you hollow? If the Lord come and knocked on your life, would it be a hollow sound, or would it be true? Let's go on to the second cornerstone. Christian expression. Christian expression. Here we find in this verse 2, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you realize that true Christianity has an expression? It has an expression. It's a transforming expression. The word transform comes from the word transfigure. The disciples saw Jesus Christ transfigured. They didn't see the Jewish man in Jewish apparel, but rather they saw the deity of God shining through His body, and the robe disappeared and it was just glory. Christianity has that kind of expression. Kenneth Weiss said, "Stop masquerading in the garments of this world, its mannerisms, speech expressions, styles, and habits." That's what being transformed. It's stopping one thing and expressing another. The genuine transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your heart being expressed, as opposed to trying to imitate what the world is doing. Stop with all the masquerading in the garments of this world. Stop with all the masquerading with its mannerisms and speech expressions and styles and habits. Don't be conformed to the spirit of this age, but rather, conjunction of contrast, what? Be ye transformed by a different what? Thinking pattern. I think differently after I'm transformed. I don't think the same way anymore. Folks, when you see those who have not had a transformation of thinking pattern, and they think the same way before their profession of faith as they are today, then more than likely they don't have a true profession of faith. I want to tell you something. When you get saved, your thinking patterns change. Your life changes. Your integrity changes. Your Christian expression changes. Why? Because Jesus is living there now in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a whole different world. That's the kind of salvation that we seek to express. Third cornerstone, Christian discernment. Christian discernment. What are we to do? "That she may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, we hear it so many times. You hear it on the radio, you hear it on television, you hear it from people. "Oh, this is God's will." Wait a minute. Have you proved it? "Oh, you don't do that. You don't do that." Yes, you do. That's what my Bible says here. "That ye may prove, test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Three adjectives there: good, acceptable, perfect. That's a pretty high standard, is it not? Yes, the will of God will always pass that standard, but your will, expressed as God's will not pass that standard. See the difference? Your will, expressed in the clothes, if you put on the garment of God's will not pass the test of good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It has to be tested. It has to be proven. It has to be shown to be. That takes Christian discernment. Discernment is simply the ability to approve things according to a specified level. All right? To approve things. We have these contests. You have food contests, chili contests, or you may have a pie contest. Now, what do? They go and they taste it, and they have certain levels of understanding. Lemon meringue pie. There's a certain way that lemon meringue pie tastes. Okay? That's a favorite of mine. I can't have it anymore since I became a diabetic, too much sugar in there, but I sure loved it. Boy, I sure loved it. I especially loved it whenever, you burn the top of that thing and that sweetness comes up to the top there. Whew, that's good stuff. But you've had bad lemon meringue pie. What's going on with that? Now, what was that based on? You've had a bad bowl of chili. You've had a bad baked potato. We've all had bad things. Now, how do we label it bad? How dare you call my potato bad? How dare you say my lemon meringue pie is bad? And we all smiled and, ate our way through something that didn't taste good. Maybe something was used that was spoiled. But wait a minute, in our minds we're saying, this isn't good. This isn't good. Now, upon what do you make that decision? How do you come to that place? Because you've had that which is good. Amen? You've had that which is good. There's cheesecake from Royal that you can buy at Walmart for $1.99 a pack. And then there's the real thing. I mean, the one that's labored over and is worked on and all the special ingredients. And that's real cheesecake. Right? You know the difference between the two? Yeah. Instant and the one that's really good. You know what we're doing today in our quote-unquote churchianity? We've come to love the instant. We've come to love the quick, and we're not willing to accept the best. We're happy and content with mediocre. We're happy and content with below mediocre. Why? Because we haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Christian discernment. We have to approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's move on now because I want to get to the fourth cornerstone of separated Christian living. That's in verse 3. The whole verse on one cornerstone. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Now, is there any exceptions? That word man there is not talking about males. It's talking about everyone. Men, women, children, mankind. That's the word here. To every mankind that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But, conjunction of contrast, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is what we're to do. We are to be humble. We are to be humble. Humility is the immediate effect of self-surrender to God. Now get that. I'm not talking about surrendering to God. I'm talking about surrendering self to God. You know that thing that really wants to be big and important? That thing within your heart that wants to take you of no reputation to someone with reputation. Right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, we're told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, made himself of no reputation? And what do we find across America today and across the world? It's men standing behind pulpits trying to make themselves of reputation. Isn't that interesting? We're not satisfied with doing what God wants us to do. We'll be more satisfied if we're doing where I get recognition for doing things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Christ bid his servants to learn of him who was meek and, finish the next thing, lowly. Meek and lowly. Well, that doesn't fit into my framework. That's not in my 5-year plan. My 5-year plan is I'm going to be here, and then the next place I'm going to be up here, and then the next thing I'm going to be way up here. Because that's what I learned. I learned how to do that. Well, you can learn how to do that, and this is all you're going to get. You'll get it in this life, but when you get it beyond, if you're a true Christian, there's not going to be much to be had, because you sought it all right here and now. He that seeketh the first seat in this life, what did Christ say? He's going to have the last. He that hath the last shall be first. That's Bible. That's Bible under Christian humility. It's the fourth cornerstone. You cannot have a chair with 3 legs and 1 broken. These 4 cornerstones are important. They all fit together. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. We are called to go forth unto Christ outside the camp, bearing His what? Reproach. We ended the sermon last week with that verse. Reproach bearing, though, is not on the agenda of most church-going people this morning. Avoidance of reproach is what most are contemplating, yet that is what Christ told us to do. Why do we avoid the Word of God in these areas? We pretend that it is not written there. We say, the Bible doesn't say anything about fill in the blank. It's always the things we want to do that we say that the Bible, you know, we're not genuine about it. We're selfish about it. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about, doing other things that I want to do. The Bible doesn't say anything about fill in the blank. You know why? Because that's what you want to do. Be not conformed to the spirit of this age. When the Bible says, bear my reproach, you know what we do? We close our ears and we bite our lips. We close our ears and bite our lips. Now, humility, listen to me carefully. Humility is a corrected thinking problem. Do you understand that? It's a corrected thinking problem. Pride is a major thinking problem. Because the heart is full of pride, it affects your mind, and then that's the way you think. Pride of heart. Pride is corrupt thinking patterns. It's an inflated opinion of self, which comes from self. It's an inflated opinion. It's nonsensical appraisal systems. Well, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty smart. Or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm the other. And yet the Word of God says, let another man praise thee. Well, if I wait on that, nobody's going to ever praise me. Well, think about it. Think about it for just a moment. Maybe that's the way it should be. Job 32 and verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. Think about that for just a moment. As Job spoke there, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. Oh, how we love flattering titles. Oh, how we love to see ourselves in a much bigger way than we should see ourselves. I wanted to share with you a statement that I found from C.H. Spurgeon. It was so good. This is what he said. We have plenty of people. This is written back in 1860s, somewhere around in there. We have plenty of people nowadays who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette. Samson killed a lion and said nothing about it. The Holy Spirit finds modesty so rare that He takes care in Scripture to make sure it's recorded. Say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence. Isn't that powerful? Written by C.H. Spurgeon back in the 1860s. He said, you know, that we've come to a time. This is in the 1860s. He said, we've come to a time where you can't even kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette. We've got to let this be known. What do we find in the newspapers being published by quote-unquote fundamentalists? It's bragging. I had so many this number of people saved. I had so many in my church at this thing. They've got their pictures posted all over the place. And they will make sure that they get their title in there too, you know. They will make sure they get due recognition. But Jesus made Himself of no reputation. You see a contrast? You see a contrast? Christian? Humility? Oh, wow. So many times. I would imagine that the Apostle Paul almost had a whimsical smile on his face as he penned verse 3. As the Holy Spirit was giving him utterance to be able to write down the words, "For I say through the grace given unto me." You know what he's saying? He said, the Lord's had to work on me too. I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I like that position. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I wonder how many disciples could say that. None. But Paul did. He said, "By the grace given unto me, I've had to be brought under grace." And he says, "I say this with a heart filled with grace to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, this is our Lord speaking, "Be not ye called rabbi or teacher." Now, in the Greek language, it's the idea of the title. Don't yearn for the titles. As it says, John 5:44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" This verse reproves those who receive honor one of another and tells us to seek the honor that cometh from God only. "Yes, but I can't wait till then," most men say. I can't wait until I get to heaven and get that honor. I've got to get it now. Corrected thinking produces humility in the service of Christ. Let me share with you some statements from godly men from the past. Andrew Murray, writing about this passage, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy." When I read that statement, I was floored. How our human heart works. The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. That's convicting. That statement is convicting to me personally. Humility does not consist simply in thinking cheaply of oneself so much as in not thinking of oneself at all. Let me say that again. Dr. Keith Brooks said that. He was a pastor that lived back at the turn of the previous century. Humility does not consist simply in thinking cheaply of oneself so much as in not thinking of oneself at all, and of Christ more and more. Here's the difference. Christian humility is not thinking about oneself, but what is the Christian thinking about? Christ more and more. Oh, how we get angered in our hearts. Ooh, someone is being praised and we don't like them getting praise. Someone's being honored and we don't like that. So we sit there and we got a scowl and our heart is just, wait a minute, that's not humility. Humility can take when others are being pleased. Humility can take when someone is being lifted up instead of you or instead of me. Think about that. This is a cornerstone of separated Christian living. Genuine humility is unconscious, another writer said. God's workmen must be so emptied of self that they are unconsciously humble. Here's where we stumble and fall. I want everyone to know that I'm humble. What? I will never forget a man that came up to me and says, "I fasted for 2 days. Now, right there, he blew it. I just want you to know I fasted for 2 days. Okay? I don't want you to know that I fasted for 2 days. What did God say about fasting? Do it in the privacy of your closet. It's not for other men to know. Not for other men. And yet we go around and we tooting our horns. Making sure, you know, I'm just not appreciated. Honk, honk. I'm still over here. Honk, honk. Hey, I'm over here. Like a little recognition, please. Christian humility. Notice. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man to the measure of faith. How are we to think? I want to show you the Apostle Paul. He says here, I say, through the grace given unto me. Paul had learned something, and I want you to see the progression of Paul's estimation of himself from the Bible itself. I found this to be very shocking and helpful in my own Christian life. 1 Corinthians, one of the earliest books written by the Apostle Paul, chapter 15 and verse 9, this is what he says about himself. I am the least of the apostles. It's also interesting, too, that Paul never referred to himself as the Apostle Paul. He never. Go through and look. He never put himself as a title, Apostle Paul. You know how he always said it? And go through, check me out this afternoon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. This is the Apostle Paul writing. No, this is Paul, an apostle, and many times it was a servant of Jesus Christ. Boy, I want to tell you something. Early ministry, I am the least of the apostles. Ephesians, written about the middle of his ministry, chapter 3 and verse 8, I am the least of all the saints. In the early ministry, I am the least among the apostles. In the middle of his ministry, I am the least of all the saints. End of his ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Two books penned very close together within a few months of each other, 1 and 2 Timothy. They're called the swan song of the Apostle Paul. You know what he said about himself? Oh, Paul, you've ministered. You've been so faithful to the Lord. You know what he said in verse 15 of chapter 1? I am the chiefest of sinners. Do you see the progression? Early ministry, I am the least of the apostles. Middle, toward the later part of his ministry, I am the least of all the saints. At the end, nearing the time when he would be beheaded for the cause of Christ, I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, which way are you progressing this morning? In Christian humility. Which way am I progressing? If we haven't come to the place of the Apostle Paul that throughout our life we can see he must increase, I must decrease, as John said about his ministry. You know how difficult it is for a man to talk about his ministry's demise? That's what John did. John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and as his ministry continued, it got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know what he said? He must increase, I must decrease. You know, the average preacher would go ballistic if they had to do that. Oh, it's all about bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's interesting. You go through and look at the apostles, and you trace them. The Apostle Paul, what does he say at the end of 2 Timothy? Luke only is with me. Where are all the others? Luke only is with me. Peter, crucified upside down by Rome. I want to tell you something, folks. We've got it all messed up in our thinking today. Christian humility, it's a cornerstone, and it's missing by and large. It's missing in our lives. Let's not talk about the church down the street. Let's examine our hearts here. How about it? Do we have Christian humility? Do you think soberly? according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is what the Bible says. That's the way our thinking is to be about ourselves. Let's let others praise you. You just be faithful, Lord. You be praising the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. You be praising Him. You honor and magnify His name. You don't worry about yourself. You just serve Him and honor Him and follow His Word and obey His Word. And you'll be right where you ought to be. But if you're worried about what the world thinks about you, you're worried about what others think about you, and, I'm not moving up in the reputation levels, then you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. That's not Christian humility. That's pride. Pride of heart. Oh, how we need to let the Word of God sink into our hearts. Now, folks, this is the practical aspect of all the doctrine that has been shared up to this point in the book of Romans. I don't want you to forget this. These three cornerstones, all right? Integrity, expression. We talked about the fact that we've got to have the understandings of a proper thinking, humility before God. This is the practical outworking of Christian doctrine in the heart, because it affects your thinking. Your doctrine affects your thinking. If you're taking in the doctrine of culture, family, peers, Bible college, church, religion, you're bringing all that doctrine into your brain, where's there room for Christ and His precious Word? We need to think biblically, not religiously. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that this message has been practical. We pray, Father, that Jesus was magnified in the preaching of the message. Lord, we've got so many substitutes for Jesus Christ today. We substitute church, we substitute religion, we substitute peers, family, all kinds of different groups. Culture, they take precedence over the simple Word of God. I pray, dear Father, that we might examine our hearts in light of the preaching of the Word this morning. And Lord, this fourth cornerstones that we have shared, we pray, dear Father, that they might be real, might be genuine in our hearts and lives, that we might be able to stand for truth. We cannot stand if we only have three legs. We've got to have the fourth, Christian humility. Pray that You would work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.